You should have a handout. Looks half like this. Have you got one? If you don't, put up your hand and we'll make sure that you get one. If you have your Bible, would you take it with me, please, and turn to the book of Ephesians as we continue our study in this wonderful passage of Scripture, and which holds for us some great promises this morning as the Apostle prays for us, as we read about in Colossians similarly this morning. So we find this same idea and passage in our text this morning in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. And let's stop for a moment and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, as we look into your word today, we pray that your Spirit might come and teach us. We pray, Father, that we might be willing to listen. Put away the preacher and the stumbling words and the unclear thoughts, and come and teach us carefully that we might be approved thereby, that we might look into our hearts and find our faults, that we might find forgiveness, that we might find courage to face what is ahead of us. We thank you, Lord, for this word. We thank you for its power, and we give ourselves to it just now. In Jesus' name, amen. Beginning with verse 15 to chapter 1. For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. I think that it could be said very straightforwardly that the Scripture is very clear. It is clear about this issue that the essential problem that we all face is the problem of our hearts. It is not that we just have a proclivity toward unrighteousness and sinfulness, which flies in the face of the teaching of the world that we are all good and getting better. The Scripture says that we are unrighteous and that we are sinful. In fact, the Scripture teaches us that we are born in sin. But not only that and not just that, you are not victimized by that particularly, but that by choice we live in spiritual darkness. Now, as we'll learn in chapter 2, it gets worse because the real condition of our hearts, as the Holy Spirit explains it, is that inside, spiritually, we are not just sick, we are dead. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. That is the first words that come from the second chapter of this particular epistle. We'll get there. For our purposes today, let's just suffice it to say that on our own, we, you and I, are blind in our hearts. We are blind to anything that God might do and anything that God might say and any blessing that he might give to us. We are blind to it. Whether he offers it to us or he offers it to mankind, outside of his gracious action to give us sight, to bring us to life, to enliven us, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And in this passage, we are blind, spiritually blind, to whatever it is that God is doing around us. In the first chapter of Romans, it treats this idea very carefully. In Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 21, listen to what it says. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. You say to yourself, oh, we're too sophisticated to worship bugs and birds and bees and this kind of thing. But I ask you, What is environmentalism? It is the worship of the creature rather than the creator. It is the worship of the creation rather than the creator. Not that it doesn't have some valid points. I'm not trying to throw the baby out with the bathwater. What I am saying is it is no substitute for knowing God. So into this world that is blind, into this world that has no life, spiritually speaking, into this world that has put aside God, into this world where God is not recognized, nor honored, nor given thanks, comes Jesus. And I want you to notice what he says about himself. Go back to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 16. It says this, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he took up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. He opened the book, found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives." And here's an interesting statement, "and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, he gave it back to the attendant, he sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. They're expecting him to say something. That's the tradition in the synagogue. They're expecting him to talk, but he sat down. They're looking at him. What's going on? And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Do you recognize that what Jesus is saying here is absolutely unthinkable in the minds of the Jewish listener? They know that that is a prophecy about the Christ. "This day," he said, "I have come to see that your sight is recovered." So here we begin to examine in Ephesians what it is that God wants us to understand, what the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us. And so as we go back to the first chapter of Ephesians and we look at verse 18, and he begins his idea of what he is praying for the believers about. And he says, "I pray." Must be something interesting or something that we can take away, or there must be some important thing that this apostle might be praying for, that maybe, by the way, brothers and sisters, we ought to be praying for one another. I think that you can pattern your prayers after the prayers of the Scripture. You can pattern your prayers after the Psalms and after these prayers that are found in the New Testament, after the prayers that the Lord prays. Here's the apostle. He's praying for these believers. And what is it that he says? "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." The eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And so we have come to know that our foolish hearts were darkened. Even so now, he wants us to come to a true understanding. I want the eyes of your heart to open up. I want you to see with your heart what it is that the Holy Spirit, through Paul, wants our hearts to see. And what the Holy Spirit wants for you and for me today is for our hearts, yours and mine, to be informed. To be informed, to see the true spiritual light for what it really is. He wants us to see with true spiritual insight and to get a grasp on true spiritual truth so that your emotion, get this now, it's important for our day and age, so that your emotion is not overcome with emotionalism. Because when you become emotional, you start to believe lies, because if it feels right, it must be right. That is not, there's nothing further from the truth. If it feels right, usually it isn't. So God wants us to be aware, so spiritually aware, that our emotion is not overcome with emotionalism, so that our mind is engaged in our faith. You say, "Well, no thinking person could be a person of faith." I would submit to you that the person who says that is stupid. know more correctly, that person who says that is spiritually blind, as the Scripture told us that everyone who does not know God is blind. And so God wants your emotions not to become emotionalism, your mind to be engaged in faith, so that, the bottom line here, so that your will is affected. So that you begin to make right decisions and right choices and take right directions in your life. So that your will becomes what God wills. And so we pray, do we not? Not my will, as our Lord prayed as he went to the cross. Not my will, Father, but your will. Not what I want, but what you want. And when we get to that place where our emotion is not emotionalism, where our mind is engaged in faith, where our will is affected to will what God wills, then we have a true perception of God and God's work and God's desire in your life and in mine. Jesus in John chapter 8 says this, again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them and he said this, I am, Jesus is going to identify himself here, right? I am what? The light of the world. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. Do you want to know what God's will is and what he wants you to do? Walk in the light of Jesus. Listen to his words. Read the scriptures. Read the gospels. If you are new to the faith, if you don't have faith yet at all, if you're just seeking this morning, turn up the gospel of John and begin at the first chapter and read it through. And there you will see God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. Go back to John chapter 1, the gospel of John chapter 1. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, there it is, chapter 1. And here we learn more about spiritual blindness and where the light might come from. There was the true light, John chapter 1, verse 9. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own, the children of Israel in this case, did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to them who believe on his name, who were not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God through Jesus Christ opens the eyes of your heart. And when the eyes of your heart are open, the light can come in. And the light is, I am the light of the world, Jesus says. Now, as the thought is continued, there's given to the reader three things that a Christian needs to become aware of. The apostle prays for these things on the behalf of those who believe. And so, as he begins, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Three things that the apostle wants these believers and us to be aware of. Be aware of your hope. Be aware of your future and be aware of your security. Be aware of your hope and be aware of your future and be aware of your security. Let's look at that. It's on your notes. You can write stuff down or it might help you to pay attention. I'm not sure. If you're tired this morning, sleep, but don't snore. Be aware of your hope is the first point that we have to deal with today. In the last part of verse 18 in chapter 1 of Ephesians that we have been talking about, it says, I want you to be aware of your hope, so that you may know, the apostle says, what is the hope of his calling. So what in your mind is the hope of Christ calling you? What is the hope that you have as you have come to know him by faith and received him and he dwells within you? What is the hope of the calling of Christ? Well, I think sometimes we think that when we come to Christ and he gives us hope, that it's hope for something to come. But I want to concentrate a little closer to where you are right now. What about the hope for this life? What about the hope for now? Someone accuses Christians of being people who believe in pie in the sky when you die. Nothing could be further from the truth. For Christ comes to live in you. The Holy Spirit comes to live in you. The Father comes to live in you. Now, there ought to be some result, some benefit, some action that we might be able to examine. The first thing that I noticed when I came to know the Lord is that those things that used to be most important to me are now lost to me. There were pursuits in my life, and many of you can identify with this, that when you were lost in your trespasses and sins, when you didn't know Christ, you pursued things, and you pursued them with a vigor. And all of a sudden, you came to faith, you came to know Christ, you came to understand what the gospel message was about, and things began to change. What was self-serving in me, the lostness, the hopelessness, is now given back to me when I come to Christ. It's given back to me in what he calls a new creation, a new life. And so now when I come to him, things have changed. My life now has purpose. For one who is outside the faith, they see it as silly. But for one who believes in Christ and sees God and understands what God is about and understands what God is here for and what he wants to see accomplished in the world, all of a sudden, my life has purpose. I stand here this morning doing what I do because this is my purpose. As Lewis T. Talbot once said, "For this I was born." My life has purpose. Why? Because Christ is in it, and for no other reason. My life has meaning. I have direction. I have fulfillment. How does that happen? As I fulfill the role that Christ has given to me. And by the way, those roles are different. You know, all you have to do is just come up here and try to talk, and you'll understand that your role is not my role. Thank God I don't need any competition up here. But if it is, if it does happen to be this role, then let's get you enrolled in some schooling and let's get it going. And pretty soon, I'm going to die here one of these days and you can come up here and you can fulfill this role as well. Or some other role. There are many roles in the church to fulfill. Whether you're involved in Awana, whether you're listening to verses, whether you're cooking a meal, whether you're teaching, whether you're cleaning up, whether you're taking care of kids in the nursery, changing diapers, whatever it might be. Whatever it is, you have a role to fulfill in the body of Christ. Now, I don't want to give you a mistaken impression that the Christian life is a bed of roses. It is not. It is not. But what I do now is lift it up to meaningful service. Do you realize that the Lord says that even if I am a slave and I am asked to do work, he says, "Do your work heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive back the reward." So even my work, if you happen to be pushing buttons on a keyboard, or if you happen to be playing music, or if you happen to be, whatever you're doing, do your work heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men. Why? Because the Lord sees that and receives it as worship. Now, does that enliven my work? Absolutely. Does it help me in my daily drudge like all of us have? Absolutely. Because all that I do heartily unto the Lord, I receive back from him a blessing. Unheard of out there in the world. So what I do now is lifted up to meaningful service. It's lifted up to worship of God. God's calling in my life inspires me. It inspires hope for this life. Right now, the psalmist, if you go back to Psalms, it's about the middle book in your Bible. Psalms chapter 36. Psalm 36. And listen to what the psalmist has to say. Psalm 36. Begin at verse 5. Thy loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Thy faithfulness reaches to the skies. Thy righteousness is like the mountain of God. Thy judgments are like a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How precious is thy loving kindness, O God! And the children of men take refuge in the shadow of thy wings. They drink their fill of the abundance of thy house. and thou dost give them to drink of the river of thy delights. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light we see light. What experience does the psalmist come from? He comes from the experience of living this life in the presence of God, and he sees coming from the hand of God all kinds of wonderful blessings in his life. This man has found the key, for he says, in thy light we see light. When you illumine things, God, we really see the truth. We really see the things that we need to see. Well, let's go to the next one, since we don't have a lot of time this morning. Be aware of your future. The first one was what? Be aware of your hope. What is the hope? The hope for right now is that Christ will walk with me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He walks with me now. He indwells me now. He gives me joy now. He does what the psalmist wrote about. Thy loving kindness is all around me. In your light as I walk in it, I see light. But what about your future? We go back to Ephesians chapter 1 in the third part of verse 18. So he prays, first of all, what? He prays that the eyes of our heart you may know what the hope of his calling is, that is hope, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance. Be aware of your future. Now you sit and stop and think here, aware of my future. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? It sounds like inheritance is a kind of a future thing, right? I mean, do any of you have an inheritance to look forward to? Or maybe you have an inheritance that you're going to give your children. You get the concept, right? You're going to give something to your offspring, to your next of kin, your family, that they didn't earn. They don't particularly deserve it, but you're going to give it to them anyway. What is the riches of the glory of God's inheritance, do you think, to you as a saint? If you go down through this passage, if you go back to verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance, it says. An inheritance that is predestined to you by the Father. It's yours already. You can't lose it. It's held in the Father's hand. Colossians 1:12 also says that your inheritance is in light. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. It's the other way. Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, back there toward the end of the New Testament. 1st Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now here, verse 4 gets down to it. To what? To what end? To obtain an inheritance. Now he's going to tell you something about the quality of the inheritance. Something that God has willed to you as his child. Willed to you as one who believes. Here it is. It's coming. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. Fourth, reserved in heaven for you. Now, I don't know about you, but I was getting pretty blessed there thinking about the benefits of this life. I mean, I was sitting there this week thinking to myself, wow, this is really cool. I mean, God's walking with me. He's inside me. He dwells with me. He gives me glory. He gives me strength. He reveals his will to me. He opens my eyes. He lets me see light. And all those kinds of things. And wait a minute, there's a future. I get an inheritance too? Yes, an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You say, well, I'm already saved. Yes, but your full salvation and the potential of it has not been revealed yet. And part of that revelation is that one day you will stand and be like him, like Jesus, for we shall see him just as he is. Now, what does that do for you? You mean the Jesus who came back from the dead? Yeah, that one. You mean the Jesus who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, like it says in the second chapter? Yes, that one. I will be like him? Yes, you will. You know what the most reassuring thing to me about that particular issue is? That I don't have to, in that body and at that time, struggle with the junk I have to struggle with now. There is a future, and the future relieves me from this sinfulness that I find so overbearing and so overpowering, from which I have to fight all the time. And I am delivered into the presence of God at the right hand of Jesus, who, and I will be like him. Relieved of sin, perfect, the brain finally works. Believe me, as you age, I know you young people have no idea what I'm talking about. Just trust me, you'll be here in a minute. It doesn't work the way it used to. I used to be really smart. Not anymore. I can't think it. I mean, we were having a conversation last night, four senior citizens. It was a joke. It was really funny. You know, what's his name? Yeah, oh yeah, yeah. We could all think of him, but we didn't know his name. What's this inheritance about? What does it entail? I would tell you more about the inheritance, but we're not really told a whole lot. You know, the scripture talks more about there's a place called hell and you don't want to go there. It talks more about that than it talks about your inheritance. All it says is, you're going to be like him, for you shall see him just as he is. Or Jesus, when he talks in the Gospel of John. If you want to turn over there, you can. If you have it memorized, you can just kind of mouth it with me, okay? Go to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 14. And look what it says about something going on there. We're not sure exactly what this means, but suffice it to say that you're going to have a place to stay. In this place where Jesus dwells, he says to his disciples as he goes to the cross, John chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Does that give you a little insight into what this place might be about? There's mansions there. There's a place there for me. Do you know how it feels when you go on a long trip and you're on a vacation? And it's really fun, isn't it? I mean, I'm a road guy. I really enjoyed going to Tennessee to get my sister. Although it didn't live up to my expectations in some things, in other things, I enjoyed being on the road. I love being on. But you know something? When you come back home, Roxy was standing there talking on her cell phone, which, you know, it's a picture I have in my mind. And she looks up and looks at me through the front window, runs to the door and wraps her arms around me and hugs me. Do you know what that feeling is when you're home? Do you know what it feels like to be home? To be able to put your feet up on the coffee table, or, you know, whatever it is you do, turn on the giant screen TV, or, you know, whatever it is you do in your home, there's a sense about place. All your things are around you. You're back. You can relax again. Listen, I want to tell you, when you go into the presence of the Lord Jesus as a believer, when he ushers you to that place where your place is, you will have the wonderful sense of being home. Of being home. Wow, that was a long wander. Wow, that was a tough row to hoe I just got through. I'm home. As a matter of fact, I think heaven is such a wonderful place that when you get there, you will be struck dumb. You can only stand there and go, like a kid at Christmas. That is the thing that God has prepared for those that love him. A place. And it's home. It's home. In all the good things that you can think about going home and being home. The apostle prays and he says, I want you to understand what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let me read this to you, beginning at verse 1, it says this, "For we know that if the earthly tent in which is our house now is torn down, we have a building from God." Remember Jesus said, "I'm going to go prepare a place"? We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, in our bodies we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Did you get that? What is mortal, what you know as life now, isn't life. What you think is life now gets swallowed up by life. Life where you have all your faculties that God created you to have, where you can think clearly, where you can see and understand, a place where he is present and you are present and you have a place and your home, and we groan to be there. Now he who prepared for us this is for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, having been always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. Therefore, also we have as our ambition, whether there or here, to be pleasing to him. And how true that is. We want to be pleasing to him. Ellicott writes of this rich and glorious inheritance that is given to the saints in light. He says this, he uses a noble set of genitives, setting forth the inheritance on the side of its glory and the glory on the side of its riches. Glory is the essential characteristic of salvation, and glory is richly abounding in the presence of our Lord. You have a future. In Romans chapter 11, if you want to turn there with me, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans chapter 11. Beginning at verse 33. Romans chapter 11, beginning at verse 33. A passage that is familiar to you. As soon as you turn it up, you'll go, "Oh yeah, I know that." Romans chapter 11, verse 33. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Let me read you another psalm. Psalm 16, beginning at verse 5, it says this, "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Thou dost support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol, neither will thou allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. Thou wilt make known to me the path of life. In thy presence," get this folks, "in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forever." Be aware of your future. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. The last point that we needed to make this morning was be aware of your security. Be aware of your security. You know, security is a big thing. I don't know about you, but I'm a little bit financially insecure. You know, the stock market crash that got you got me. The housing deal that, you know, where your house loses all kinds of money, it got you and it got me. And so I can sit here and I can focus on the politics. I mean, I watch, you know, Bill O'Reilly and those guys on Fox. And it just, I mean, by the time I get done with that, those programs, I'm just so riled up, I can hardly stand it. You know, you hear what I'm saying? Is it just me? I mean, this world is going to hell in a handbasket. It is awful out there. There's no security anywhere. There's nothing I can depend on. I mean, I thought, you know, America, America. No, you know. Did you put your faith in America? Your faith is in the wrong place. And when I look at those programs on television, and my father says, my bowels get in an uproar. And oh, I get so insecure, and I get mad, and I'm yelling at the TV. Roxy walks in, what's the matter, dear? I'm just yelling at the TV. We need, at this moment in history, at this point in time, brothers and sisters, it's going to get worse. That's all you have to look forward to on this earth. It's going to get worse. Young folks, listen to me. It's the old guy. I'm talking with some wisdom here. From the Scriptures, it's going to get worse. Brothers and sisters, it has to get worse for us to accept the leadership of the Antichrist. This nation will accept that leadership as well. Why? Because it's so bad. We're looking for anything to solve our problems. But those of you who are in Christ, be aware that you are secure in Him. So the last thing that He prays for us in our text in Ephesians is what? In verse 19. And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? You are secure because you are in Christ. It goes on in verse 20 to say this, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So where is the answer to our problems today? I would say to you, if you are a believer in Christ, God raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, and He is above every dominion that we are aware. So when I sit there and I'm yelling at the TV, it's really sort of silly. That's what my wife says. Well, what? And she sings me that goofy song about, you know, we don't belong here. It makes me nuts every time she does that. But her heart's in the right place. And she's right. That's the most aggravating part. Here is my Lord seated at the right hand of God, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not just in this age, but in the age to come. Do you need anything more powerful? Be aware of your security, brothers and sisters. Stop focusing on the world. Stop focusing on the United States. Stop focusing on the president and what they're going to do today, steal the economy, and all that stuff. I'm sorry, I can't let it go. Stop focusing on that stuff and focus on your future, on the security of your future, for your future is with Christ in God. Okay. Next to the last verse, okay? The Gospel of John. Go back there again. Chapter 10, beginning at verse 27. John 10, beginning at verse 27. Here's your Lord, right? Those of you who have received Christ, those of you who are walking with God, here is Jesus' word on it. All right? The one whom God raised from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God, far above all dominion, authority, and rule and power. Remember, we just read that in Ephesians. Now listen to what He says to you and to me. He says, you know, as He's sitting there with His disciples, my sheep, what do? My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. Now listen, here it is. Let's start over again. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them. and they shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand, and I and the Father are one. Now, I don't know what that does for you, but there's some future. There's some security. Man, how good is that? Have you heard Jesus' voice? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. Who cares what the Democrats and the Republicans do? Well, right now, I don't care. Go back to Ephesians. And I want you to go over to chapter 3. You see, our hope and our future and our security are all wrapped up in our Lord. There's nothing to worry about. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. What does it say? Read it out loud with me. Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. How much is God able to do? How much is Jesus able to do? He is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the resurrection power that works in you and that works in me. How about this life here? Well, 2 Corinthians says something like this. It says, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are seen are lost. The things which are seen are frustrating. The things which are seen are political. The things which are seen are subject to man's power. The things which are seen are temporal. But the things that are not seen are in God's hands. They are eternal. They are reserved in heaven for you." Is there a hope for this life? Absolutely. Be aware of it, brothers and sisters. Be aware of the hope of a life that is fulfilled and meaningful now. Be aware of your future. There is reserved in heaven for you an imperishable, eternal life which cannot be touched by anyone. Beware of your security, because God is able to do it exceeding abundantly beyond all that you would ask or think. Man, I don't know about you, but this first chapter of Ephesians just makes me happy. It just does. It's such a blessing when the eyes of your heart open up and you can see the light of life. You can see the light of the world. You can see Jesus. And we walk in light as He is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. Amen? Amen. Father, thank You for this word. Thank You for blessing us by being here. Thank You for speaking to our hearts. Father, if we need to repent and come to You, help us to do that today in the quietness of our own homes. And cause us, Lord, to lift up our voices in wonder at Your glory and grace. We thank You, Lord. We praise You in Jesus' name.